glad to have the chance. Okay, we're going to do Abide With Me. Abide with me, faithful Savior.
God's house, amen. Miss Jackie earlier was here, and I was getting to that story, and so I was telling Miss Jackie about my parents being gone, and I'm preaching today, and she said, "Well, I'm leaving," and she literally is leaving to help with children's church, but. It was funny. I told her, I said, my son, Toby, whenever we do something and we think it's funny and we are sarcastic to him or something like that, he'll say, "You hurt my fun heart." And I told Miss Jackie, "You hurt my fun heart." But it's just something that Toby does that we have a laugh at the house. So. Today, I want to rehash a message my dad preached in a series that he preached in John chapter 15. There was a verse of scripture that really spoke to my heart this week when I read it. And it's because of the fact that, there's a desire in all of us to be loved, right? We know that we have family members that love us. We have our wife or a husband. Kids that love us, and that should be enough earthly wise, but I think there's a desire in every one of us to for God to love them and love each and every one of us. And sometimes you can get caught in looking at yourself and saying, well, my past or the way I've handled today's mess or today's things, God probably doesn't love me or whatever. But you have to go back to the basic truths of Scripture. And I hope and pray that this chapter means a lot to you as it has with me in studying this chapter and rehashing this chapter coming from the series that my dad spoke, our pastor spoke. And so I just want to read verse 1, and I'll tell you where I'm going in this message. This week, something happened, and me and my wife were, not something bad, but it was just something that I wanted my wife's advice on. And so we were talking and talking about safety issue at work and talking about the word safety. And I've heard this before, but she reminded me of something that they count as safety at their work. And they said, first of all, know your job. The second thing is have all the tools that you can to complete your job. And then the third thing is work safely in the realm of your job. And so that was the 3 points, and that's what I want to go on today. I know those are workforce 3 points, but we can use them spiritually today. And so my first point would be to know your role as a Christian. So first, let's read verses 1 through 4. We are going to talk through the whole chapter today. It won't be very long. I want to do it as a Bible study, if you don't mind. As if you were reading this chapter and you were trying to study the Word of God, but also relate to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, how they speak to the individual. So I don't know if you're a big marker. You highlight verses or circle words or things like that, but I'm going to treat this like that. You don't have to do that. If you want to refrain from writing in your Bible or writing on a piece of paper, you don't have to do that. But I'm just going to go over it like I would do it. So first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much or more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So looking at some words here, three significant words. We'll do this through every verse or few verses that we bring out. And so there's three phrases here or three words that I think that are important. Now, you might see this when you go home and you do a deeper study, or even as we're talking about this, you might see a couple more words, which is fine. I saw three words when I studied this. So true vine is one of them. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And that's something that people struggle with today. It's something that, sadly, that churches are struggling with, understanding that Jesus is the true one, the true God. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. That's what we believe in. Warren Wiersbe says this, to ask me to explain the Trinity is probably the hardest thing to do, but not to believe it, it leads to damnation. And I agree with that, because it's God the Father, He is God. God the Son, He is God. The Holy Spirit is God in all, in the Trinity. And so none of them, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, were created. Jesus says in Revelation, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, which signifies that Jesus wasn't created when Mary had him. His flesh was created. And flesh, it can be dissolved in the dust of the ground, just like anybody's flesh would be. Now, one day we will have a glorified body which will last eternally. I'm looking forward to that. Amen? I think we all are. And I don't know how that's going to be. I don't know if it's going to make me look like I wanted to be in the mirror or what. I don't know, but I know that it's going to be a great day to be with the Lord forever. And so, I am the true vine. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am the true vine. My Father is the husband, and He's the one that is over this. And notice, and this is not one of the phrases that I'm going to mention, but it's very crucial. You might say this is a crucial point in here, but branch. Notice who are the branch. What he's saying, every branch. I believe it's the people. It's all the people that were born, created by God to live on this earth. I know there's a big thing right now, and for the life of me, it's going to take a big muzzle to quiet down on this issue, but a lot of people think there's life outside Earth. Again, And there's a lot of people that talk on this issue that are much more smarter than I have or I will ever be. And God has given them that wisdom, whether they see as God giving them that wisdom or not. But for the life of me, I don't understand it, because if you go by Scripture, it's here on earth. And how can life be outside earth? Because it's like my dad has pointed out in sermons, it's made perfectly for life to dwell on earth. If you move, we learned this in school, if you moved, let's just say, an inch closer to the sun, we will all burn up. If you moved an inch away from the sun, we will all freeze to death. It's amazing how everything just has a order that God created it to be lived and us to live here. It's a beautiful thing, and we should praise Him for that. So branch would mean every person here. Now notice what He's saying, every branch in me. So that would be another phrase. So first of all, true vine phrase, in me, is another phrase that's important. It's mentioned three times just in these first four verses, and it will be mentioned a whole lot more through the whole chapter. So we'll look at these two verses. Verse 2, it says, every branch in me. Verse 4, it says it twice, abide in me. And then the last part of it, it says, except ye abide in me, talking about the fruit, which is my third crucial word in this few verses that we find out is the big theme of this chapter. He is the true vine. He is the one that the branch needs to root itself to. It's abiding in. And if it doesn't produce fruit, the husbandman, which is God the Father, will take the branch or tear the branch or cut off the branch from the vine, and it's fit to be burned. If it does bear fruit, this is a promise, like we talk about standing in the promises, and this is what we battle with. I know I'm talking to some that are secure in their faith and they're strong in their faith, but there are some that probably has a bad past, or some people that might have made mistakes in the past, and they are grieved by those mistakes, and they say, well, God will never use me again. That's not true. That's a lie from the devil, by the way. Because what God is saying in these first few verses, it says in verse 2, in every branch that bear fruit. Notice, it doesn't say how much fruit. It says every branch that beareth fruit, He, talking about God, the husbandman, purgeth it that it may bring fruit much more, or more fruit. So God is in control over that. So what that verse is saying is there's still work for God to do in my life. If you go through Scripture, everyone in Scripture have made mistakes, some little, some huge. And it's hard for people to grasp. But you as a Christian, you as a follower of God, know that there's no person here on this earth that is mistake-free. You know, I always looked at my grandparents as some level of faith that I couldn't attain. I always looked at our pastor as that way. When I was raised young, I was... there's a couple of pastors that I just thought the world of. Brother Danny Thompson was one. He actually was pastor of our Oaklawn for a time being in Tennessee. And it was funny because Serena went to Oaklawn for about this church. I started going to another church. And I don't know if it was just something, maybe we met or something like that. I don't know what started me going to Oaklawn. But I remember I took a trip to Oaklawn, and that's when I met Serena, and I have this funny story where she was sitting down and my Bible was in the place of the pew, and so I knew she was there with somebody else, and so I came by the pew and grabbed my Bible out of respect, and so I'm going to move to another pew, and not sit beside the person that she was with. And so I grabbed it, and she said, "I don't bite," or something like that. And I said, "My name's Stephen Dale Martin." Just being the way I am and the sense of humor that I have. I know it's corny sometimes, but she just smiled. And she didn't like me at first, but, you know, the longer you stay with me or the longer you know get to know me, you'll either have to love me or you'll hate me, whichever one. I don't know. But it's been a great time as her being my helpmate through these many years that we've been together and had four blessing children. But I've been under pastors that I thought I couldn't attain their strong faith. That's not the case. It's not the case. They're mere men. And you might be thinking of a woman. They're mere people. It's God that does that. It's God that grew them. It's God that purges them. And everybody goes through certain events in their life, certain mistakes in their life that God has to purge and God has to clean up and God has to work in. And you can attain strong faith through Him. And that's why that verse means so much. It's through salvation. That's one fruit that God has done for all of us. And so that bears fruit. And so what He's saying is, He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. So there's more fruit to be had. There's more fruit to give out. There's more fruit that God is working in your life and will, can I say that? Will work in your life if you let Him. Unbelief is the thorn in the flesh. It's the thorn in our faith. I'll just put it that way. When we start unbelieving His promises, that's when we start being unfruitful, and when our fruit seems to be bare. It's when we trust in His Word, it's when we allow God to work and we believe He is who He is, that fruit begins to manifest itself. And the devil loves to keep the church in an unbelieving state. The devil loves to keep his friends, his children of God, not the devil's children of God. You know what I'm talking about. He loves to handicap them by unbelieving His promises. That's something that we all have to, storm that we all have to go through and that we will conquer if we'll just allow God to work in that storm. So stay away from unbelief. When that lie comes up and says, "God doesn't love me anymore, God doesn't care about me," discard that because He does. When that lie comes up that God's not working in me because I'm too old or I'm just not able to do the things that I'm able to do, that's a lie. God can still do it, and God will do it. Not fit to be... We remember the prodigal son. He came back home and he said, "I'm not fit to be your child anymore. I'll be a servant just to be in your presence." And he said, "No, you are my son." Even though he wasted everything, he said, "No, you are my son." His own brother wanted to kick him out. But the father said, "No, you are my son." That's a blessed thing to be in the family of God. So Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. I want to give you a text here that kind of explains this in a better way, but in a way that I could see us conversating with God, just like Moses did here. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 through 17. It says this. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. So this is Moses saying to the Lord. He's getting, not confrontational, but he's saying, God, you've promised me these things, and he's bringing them up. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Notice what Moses was praying here. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. So let me just stop there. So Moses is saying that God has given him promises. He's given him things to hold on to that are eternal in there. He's not letting them go. And so now he's led the children of Israel out of Egypt. God has done amazing things. He's leading them by fire by night and by cloud by day. And there's something that he's still longing for. There's something he's still desiring. And he's saying, if I have found grace in thy sight, as you have said, then show me now thy way. In a more glorious way than splitting the Red Sea, in a more glorious way in the fire by night and the cloud by day. Those are things that we can see outwardly, right? And some people would just hold on to them and be like, oh, that was awesome. And they love the outward things. But I think Moses is talking about an inward knowing of the Lord. So that I may know thee, that I may relate to thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, this is Moses, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I don't want to take a step without you. I don't want to make a decision without you. And then verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And that's something that's a longing inside every Christian, to know the Lord, to be with the Lord. And so in those first four verses, Jesus is saying, abide in me. Trust in me. Not in that order, but you know what I'm saying. And he'll give you fruit. He'll make a way for you to have fruit. Now verse 3, before we go on to verse 5 through 8, verse 3 is pretty significant. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. That's how we clean out unbelief. That's how we clean out sin, is grafting ourselves to the word of God. When I'm struggling with unbelief, the last thing I need to do is go absent from the word of God, because I'm able to be deceived by other words. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit draws us to the Word of God. And if we try to distance ourselves away from the Word of God, we become uncomfortable, or we become grieved, we become all those things, because the Holy Spirit is grieved inside of us when we try to go away from the Word of God. So there's a song that I love, and I love this song, and maybe you can join in with me. It's page 309, and I just love these things because of the fact that we all can recognize great talent, right? And there have been times when I was younger, I just got lost in the words, and I would sing, and if everybody was clapping, I would clap. If everybody was stomping their foot, I would stomp my foot. And you would just know songs by heart, like I Fly Away, right? All them big songs and songs that make us cheerful. But there was a time in my life where I was like, have I really understood these lyrics? And so looking at the lyrics and understanding the lyrics, and it meant so much more. And so as you follow along with the songs and you read each word, it's like, man, this is what I've been missing, you know? So it says, without him, I can do nothing. So let's just sing it. I'm not the best singer. There's other people that are more talented. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Do you see yourself in some of those lyrics? How many times have I chosen a path without him, and it was like a ship without a sail? I'm reminded of those things. And those things are not to beat us up. Those things are reminders of how much we need him. Like I said, there's not a person here that can stand on their own feet and say, I have not sinned. There's not a person here that can stand up on their own feet and say, I have not turned away from the Lord at all in my life. But the true fact of the matter is everybody goes through storms, everybody goes through events. Everybody goes through times where they felt that unbelief. They felt that question, why? Or they felt that kind of white page journey that they had, that they knew God's promises, but they were seeking and they were wondering, is this true? And if you're going through that this morning, just understand this. As Jesus is the true vine, he is true. Just keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep praying. He will not fail you. Let's read verses 5 through 8 and talk about the significance of that. I am the vine, he again says this. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now notice how it switched to more fruit to now it's switching to much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. There's the phrase. If a man abide not in me, notice the choice, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Jesus is not going to make us abide in him. It's not something that he makes us, enslaves us to. Each individual has a choice. With the truth that has been presented, will you choose to abide in him? And that's the point. When we go through a storm, the Holy Spirit can lead us and say, hey, you need to go back to the Word of God. Or, hey, I'm drawing you back. You need to go back to church. Or, hey, you need to listen to this Word. Believe this Word. I'm pouring it into you. This is the Word of God. It's true. All those things. But the Holy Spirit's not going to force you to do that. You understand? So that's why verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, if he chooses with all the truth, with all the blessings that God has given to him or her, if they choose not to abide in Jesus Christ, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Why do you think that is? And people bring up all the time, especially youth pastors, they'll bring up to youth people all the time, this is not $1 million, or this is not a car. That should be known, because those are earthly things. If you're abiding in Jesus, you're not going to ask for earthly things, because you know he's taking care of you. You know if he dresses the sparrow, he'll dress you. You know if he feeds the sparrow, he'll feed you, right? You know if he has a home for the sparrow, he'll have a home for you. So you know spiritually these things. So these things are not earthly what we're asking God for. A Christian longs for his presence, and a Christian longs to have fruit. I want to be the best spiritual father I can be, or I want to be the best spiritual husband I can be, or I want to be the best spiritual worker that I can be. I want to be the best spiritual person that goes to the grocery store, not the best as far as highest, but the fact of the matter is, I want there to be an opportunity for sharing the gospel wherever I go. And that's a desire that we all have, should have, as a Christian. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So my Father is glorified by us bearing much fruit. Honored by us bearing much fruit. So three things, really. I probably hadn't been doing like a Bible study, have I? I've been preaching, hadn't I? So I need to get back to the Bible study. First of all, without him you can do nothing. Notice that. Sometimes in this selfish world we get caught that we could do it, and we can do it all. And we try to force ourselves to learn everything that we can, and sometimes we feel like it's a weakness asking for advice. You ever been there? I know I have. It's a humbling thing to admit that I can do nothing without Christ. So without Jesus, you can do nothing. So that's the first phrase that is so significant in this portion of Scripture. The second thing is abide in Jesus. There's three times that it says this. Verse 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So there's a promise. If you abide in him, he in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. And verse 6 says this, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. So you either have an opportunity to have much fruit, bear much fruit, or you have an opportunity to, all the things that you do in this life are burned up, cease to exist. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Your Jesus will be forever with you. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity will be forever with you if you continue to abide in Jesus. It's a precious promise. And then the final word or phrase is much fruit. Now, much fruit is not, there's some people that would say, well, that's thousands of souls being saved. That's not for everybody. That's for God to dictate. Not everybody can be a Billy Graham. And the pressure for you to be a Billy Graham is not yours to take. That's not a cross for you to bear. The cross for you to bear was the one that God appointed for you. And the truth of the matter is He's there to help you. He's there to strengthen you. He's there to pour into you. Not everybody's a singer. Not everybody's a preacher. Not everybody's a soul winner. It was the widow that came into the church or the temple at that time and put in a penny's worth, put in the offering plate, right, or the tithing box. And Jesus was noticing her. Nobody else noticed her. But He said what she has done was more than what anybody else that gave in that tithing box has done. And why? It's because of what Jesus has done in our heart. It's what Jesus will do in your heart. So don't think you have to be the Billy Graham, or don't think you have to be a certain person. No, God made you who you are, fearfully and wonderfully made for a reason. And there is much fruit to be had in Christ Jesus and what He does in your life. So I want to look at another verse of Scripture, and I'm almost done. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is by far one of my favorite portions of Scriptures. One of my favorite parables that Jesus speaks. Verse 5 through 10, it says this, "And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open to him." So all those things that are desires or longings in my life are put there because God created us for that longing. Not for that longing, but to have that longing for Him. And so to be the best father that I can be, not earthly father to give them earthly gifts, but to be a father that loves them and pours out love to them and shares faith with them, all these things, to know my children are eternally set with the Lord, all these things that I want to pour out from what God has given to me to them, that seeking, that longing comes by abiding in Him. The husband that I want to be to my wife, it comes from Him. I can't be the husband that I need to be to love her as God loves me if I'm not abiding in Him. To be the worker that I want to be, not to get a pat on the back or to get high praises from my supervisor or my workplace, all these things, but to just be a worker that works as he's working to the Lord, as Scripture says, comes from abiding in Him. To be the friend that I need to be, that waits for an opportunity, just listens to my friend and then waits for an opportunity to share the gospel to them. That comes from abiding in Him. And if I'm not abiding in Him, I'm withering away. My friend's conversation just becomes an earthly friend's conversation. My workplace just becomes a workly thing to where I'm coming to work just to collect the paycheck. My husband, or me being a husband to my wife, just becomes a marriage commitment that I'm trying to keep. And I give her flowers on Valentine's Day, or I take her on a vacation and try to keep her happy, and all these other things, which is a miserable wreck. Not speaking against her, but I'm just saying it's a miserable wreck trying to get people to be happy with you, isn't it? And then my kids, it just becomes a father trying to give good advice to his kids rather than something eternally happening. There's a purpose to that. Eternally, there's not a purpose if it's earthly, because it doesn't matter. It will cease to exist. So let's go through verse 9 through 14. As the Father hath loved me, and these are the verses that really got a hold of my heart this week. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Hey, this is just how my mind works. I know you're probably going to think less of me, but when I read verse 9, and Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I thought, well, of course He can love you. You're perfect. You're sinless. You say all the right things. You took in a tax collector, made him your disciple. You said to, and this is how messed up the temple was at that time, and just how messed up churches can be at this time. Some holier-than-thou men caught a woman in the act of adultery, grabbed her, and you can visualize this, just grabbed her angrily, disgusted at her, to where they're dragging her before Jesus Christ and threw her down as if she's not a human being, as if she's not created by the Lord, as if she's nothing. And pressed on Jesus. I'm pretty sure the scripture says he kept on writing in the sand. And they pressed on Jesus saying, hey, the law says to stone her in this way. What do you say? And finally he answers and he says, ye who have not sinned, pick up the first stone. And each one of them had to leave that place. And then he looks at the young woman or older woman, however age she was, and he looks at her and he says, has anybody condemned thee? I can just imagine her crying and weeping and guilt over her own sin, recognizing that she has sinned, but she hasn't seen true love like she's seeing it now. And Jesus says, has anyone condemned thee? And she says, no. And he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. It's not justifying the act. Jesus didn't say, go, neither do I. He said, go and sin no more. So he wasn't justifying the act. But the fact of the matter is the Pharisees wanted him to be like them, and that wasn't what a true Christian is. A true Christian is one that recognize that they have sinned. It's one that recognize that they're in need of Jesus and acknowledge that. A true Christian is not one who has a sign outside of an abortion clinic and tries to say, hey, go to hell, those who do those things. That's not true Christianity, by the way. I'm tired of just people condemning and acting like there is no hope, but with Jesus there is hope. If they have breath, there is hope for the gospel. Amen? Just because somebody has made a bad mistake, or just because, or let's just say it as it is, just because somebody has committed sin or just in gross sin, it doesn't mean that Christ can't save them. We need to be the church. We need to be the end that whoever bring Jesus will somebody to come into our church, that we have open arms for them. I've always said this, and I always believe this. If we preach the gospel, it's not a house for those who continue to sin, but it is a house for sinners to be saved. A house that enables sinners to keep sinning, that's not the gospel. A gospel changes. A gospel transforms a sinner to a saint. Doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it means that they're showing Christ, abiding in Christ. And they see Christ relevant in their life. But a worship place that keeps sinners sinners, there is no power in the gospel there. So yes, I believe that adulterous woman, whatever lifestyle she had or whatever lifestyle she lived in, she was transformed that day by seeing Jesus' love. And that's what people need to see today. They don't need to see condemnation. They don't need to. It's not ours to give anyway. So he says, continue ye in my love. So I have loved you, continue ye in my love. And it took me some time to get over that phrase, but I had to discard that phrase. As I was talking about saying, of course you love Jesus, of course, because he's sinless and all these things. But it took me some time to get over that, over myself, and really grasp what this latter verse says. So have I loved you? Jesus is saying, I recognize your weakness, Stephen. I recognize your past mistakes, Stephen. I recognize who you are, Stephen, and yet I love you. And I'm referring to what I was battling with this week. And that's what Jesus is saying to you. He's saying, my Father loved me. I recognize who you are. And he's calling you by name. And he's saying, I have loved you. Isn't that beautiful? Because we've all had people that discarded us. We've all had people that their love was short-lived, right? And then he says, continue ye in my love. Continue in this. You know the truth. Now continue in it. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. You're abiding in my love if you keep them. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, again, I'm going to show you how my mind is. I'm like, all of them? I mean, like I said, you're either going to let me rape me. But that's why I was like, man. And then there's this comforting thing that happens. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So there's a joy of knowing him. There's a joy for singing for him. There's a joy in reading scripture and just relating him. And there is one day where my joy is going to be full because I will see him as he is. And then verse 12, there's the comforting truth. You remember when I told you when it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, okay? So you're thinking about all of them and how many mistakes I made. And maybe today I woke up and I got aggravated at a driver and I swerved in a way that I shouldn't have. Or maybe I got aggravated at work and I should have had a better confidence in going to work, or I should have had a better mood in going to work. Notice this, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do we remember what Jesus said when somebody tested him about the commandments of God? And he said, the first thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Stop thinking about the overwhelming of commandments and start thinking about that. That interprets the whole basis of the law. If you look at the first four, they are geared toward God. And if you look at the last six, they are geared to man. And if we keep those things in perspective, then yes, there are idols that can tear us away from loving God, and we should not allow them to be idols. We should love God first and foremost. And then there are things that even a worldly person would say that are wrong to do against man or woman. And if I love God with all my heart, I won't be tempted to do those things against man or woman. Right? So verse 12 should be a comfort. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The same love that I have given to you, that same perspective of saying, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more, is the same love that I should be showing to others. Am I right? So I shouldn't be the one dragging people to the courts and throwing them down and saying, judge them. I should be the one that's like the Good Samaritan and sees that person that's whipped and beaten by those people, but going to them and wrapping them with God's love and giving healing ointments to their wounds and then bringing them into the inn so that they can be taken care of. And I know the consequences of that, because we're about to get to them. Greater love had no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Isn't that a great phrase? Isn't that what people long for? Friendship? Relationships? And Jesus is saying, you are my friends. Verse 15, real quick. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command ye, that you love one another. So some big phrases there, but I'm going to continue this passage to get on with this message. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So don't be surprised if there's a disgust towards you. Don't be surprised if people are against you, even though you're acting and showing the true way. There are some times where we question God and say, I'm doing the right thing. I know I'm doing the right thing. Why do people hate me? And it's because they hate Him, showing their sin. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They can't cover it up. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without call. So it's talking about those who are against you. And verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So first of all, know your role as a Christian, right? You have all the tools to abide in Him. You have church, you have Word, you have the Word, you have the Holy Spirit, all these things. Work safely in your role. Realize there are temptations out there that can take you and deceive you away from abiding in the true one. And you'll have much joy in producing the fruit that God is working in your life. And then there will be that final day to where we have crowns and all these things and we'll lay them at Jesus' feet because He alone is the one worthy of the crown. I want to read another from that passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 11. I told you it was one of my favorite parables by far, verse 5 through 10. And you think about the bread, and you think about the friend, you think about not having the bread to give to people, and you say, I just don't know what to say, or I just don't know what to do. I told you about the story, I think, real quickly. I told you about the story about a lady coming. I was pastor at Shady Grove Free Will Baptist Church, and God was moving in a way that it was exciting to see. I remember me walking out of a Wednesday night service, and I was at the edge of the door, and a lady came up to me that I knew quite well. She came up to me, and she says, Stephen, I just have a feeling that God is going to use you in a powerful way to lead somebody to the Lord. I told her, I said, well, I don't know who that person is. I don't know what. And she says, my father-in-law. And I had a bad experience a year ago from that day. A year ago, we did a visitation on Thursday nights, and I told everybody, I said, we're going to visit people that you know that either have fallen away from church or that you know are not saved. And so a family member came up to me and said, I want to visit him. And so they said that he doesn't like pastors, he doesn't like preachers, he might not even look your way, but we said, we're going to visit. I told him, I said, we're going to visit him. So I took him and we went over to the house, and actually it was a good meeting at the time. And so I go in the house, and he's a big Alabama fan, so that was something that I resonated with because my dad, surprise, he's an Alabama fan, right? I go in, talk about Alabama football, and we're laughing and cutting up, and I'm sitting at the couch, and he's sitting at his chair. He's got a recliner. His wife is sitting beside him. And so I look at him. I said, Rodney, I think his name was. I told him, I said, have you ever thought about Jesus being your Savior? And he turned away from me. He was sitting down in his recliner. He turned away from me, wouldn't look at me anymore. I'm serious. That's how he treated me. And so there was a 15-second pause, awkwardness, you know. I looked at his wife, and his wife just smiled. And she says, thank you for coming by. And I was like, oh, I blew it. And I'm hard on myself. I really am. If I can't connect to somebody, or if I can't encourage somebody or something like that, I get hard on myself. So when I walked out of that house, I was just upset. Came back to the church, and I thought I just ruined the relationship. So a year from that day, she tells me that she thinks that, or she knows that the Lord is going to lead me in a powerful way to minister him to come to the Lord. And she told me at the end, she said, he's got cancer. And so then I just told her, I said, well, tell me his appointment. It was Monday, the next Monday. And she said, that's his appointment. And I said, I'll be there. So go to Princeton Hospital's in Birmingham. And so go over there. And he's sitting down. And so I sit down beside him. We don't talk much. He looks like he's surprised I'm there, but we didn't say much. I just said, hey, and just sat there to be with him. He went back for his chemotherapy treatment. and then came back out. I helped him to the car. His wife went to go pick up the car, helped him to the car, and we said bye. Two words. I'm serious. It was that. I mean, I didn't know what to say, and he probably didn't want to say something, you know. And it was just like that. It's very awkward. So I went back home. I was like, well, what did that do? 2 weeks later, he had another treatment. And so I go back. And this time we talked a little bit more. Again, we just talked about Alabama. And I was just like, I got to get off the Alabama subject, Lord. I got to get on to talking about you. Somehow I was just praying that the Lord will open the door for it. So we come back to the vehicle and help him in. It's the third appointment and that I go up to, and he's very weak, you could tell it. So he comes up to the door, and he stops. And this is something that he did, this was unusual for him. But he looks at me, and he's in tears. And I'm just standing there wondering if he's going to fall or wondering if I need to carry him or what. And he says, I never thought something could break me like it has. And he said, I don't feel like doing anything. And he said, I used to be in the yard, used to be with the grandkids, used to laugh it up, used to do all these things. And he said, I don't feel like doing anything. He said, I don't even feel like living. And for the life of me, I don't know what stopped me, but I had this thought, I'm going to place my arm around him and say, have you tried Jesus? But for the life of me, my arm would not go up and place it on his shoulder. And I was like, I walked him to his vehicle. I opened the door for him. And I just told him, I said, I'm praying for you. Let him in the vehicle. And I went to my car and I was like, my dad would have probably done that so much differently. You know, the guys that I think are higher, we respect so much more. I went home. And my wife knows this. She got off work, and she usually gets off at 5 and got there at 5:30. I remember as I was going to my mailbox, something just for me. I'm dead serious. It almost buckled me to where I almost fell on my knees. And at that time, God was speaking to me. He didn't do it in an audible voice. I'm not discounting the audible voices or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all. There's some people that have had those experiences, and I know they are true, those things. But God pressed on me to go see him that night. So I went to my mailbox, I got the mail out, and I went in the house, and I just prayed, and I said, God, if this be your will, let me know. I am nervous as all get out, because this is going to be the end of it all. If I mess this up, it would ruin the relationship. And my wife got home, and I told her, I said, I need to go. Being the helpmate she was, she let me go. I drove, and I sweated the whole way. I even prayed that God wouldn't let them be there. So I go to the house. It was weird, because I've been there before, but I passed the house, and I thought that was my sign. I come back to the house, I knock on the door, and it takes a while for his wife to come. And so I sat there for about 15 seconds, and literally this is, I know this is bad, but when she didn't answer, I walked back to my car and praised the Lord. when I got back to my car, I closed the door, and she had opened the door. And I looked at her, and it wasn't that I was disgusted. I was like, oh my, I know what I got to do. And worry started flooding my soul, my mind. I go back in the house. We again talk about Alabama football. And then it's getting late. I stayed there for about 45 minutes. I'm in this chair. I raised like I'm getting up. And it's like the Lord wouldn't let me. And I looked at him and I said, Paul, what's his name? Paul, I see, and for some reason, when I went in the house, I saw that his papers were all over the table, and he was getting ready to die. I knew that they were making preparations. And so I sat down, and when I lifted up, after all the conversation and everything, I said, Paul, I've recognized that you're getting ready for your preparations for you to leave this earth. I said, what about your preparation for you to meet the Lord? And he did the same thing. He looked at his wife, didn't look at me. And I remember me going back to my seat, hanging my head, and man, I felt like weeping right then. I remember when I raised up and I turned to him, he was staring dead at me with tears all over his face, and he said yes. The reason why I'm telling you that story is because I cannot say any credit for me because I wanted to run away from that. I knew if it was up to me, it would have messed up. I would have failed. My ship would have sailed without a sail. But because God was part of that situation and how little I was, God was great. And he will be great in your life. Just believe. Just trust. Just hold on to. And allow him to work in your life. And he'll bring your joy to become full. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Right? And he'll do that for you because he loves you. Not because you have to be somebody or because you think you need to be somebody, but he loves you because he saved you and he's engraved your name in his hand. No matter how little you think you are, he loves you. And isn't that great? That you ain't got to become somebody. That he loves you for who he's created you to be and that you're willing to allow him to work in your life. It's a blessing. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for everything that you've given us. Lord, we just ask that you'll touch your hand upon our church family. And as we go home to eat our meal, Lord, I just ask that you'll protect us. And Lord, may we praise your name this afternoon, that we are part of your family and that you love us with an eternal love that we will not fully grasp till we see you on that blessed day that you're carrying us to that place that you prepared for us. Lord, what a blessing that would be. And Lord, can't wait. We just hope and pray that we're used in a way to, Lord, help our other brothers and sisters that might be away from you to come home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, and as Serena plays this invitation song, you can pray at your seats, or if you need to come to the altar, somebody will be here with you.